Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you'll be finding your way to the book of Matthew, chapter number 26. Matthew, chapter number 26, as we begin our Easter series, From the Cross to the Crown. From the Cross to the Crown. And we'll be looking at a step-by-step journey, if you will, from his suffering on the cross up into his victory on resurrection morning, which we will celebrate Easter morning. And so that's just only 5 weeks away, just so you know. And so we'll be looking at various passages in the Gospels relating to each of those. But in Matthew chapter 26, we began reading in verse number 47. Matthew 26, beginning in verse number 47. The Bible says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staffs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Forthwith they came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then come they and lay hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staffs for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." I want to think this morning on the thought of the betrayal of the innocent. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful, God, for your word. Lord, we are thankful for Calvary and, Lord, how that your precious blood was shed, that we have the forgiveness of sins for all that would call upon you. And God, we're thankful for that grace and mercy this morning, and I pray now that as we look at this word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, and may we listen, and may we obey that you have called us to do. Save that one that is lost, bring that one that is backslidden to repentance. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The betrayal of the innocent. There are few wounds that really cut deeper, right, than betrayal. A stranger can oppose you, an enemy may come and attack you, but betrayal comes from someone else that's close enough to perhaps kiss you, just as Judas did here with Christ. On the night the Lord that was arrested here, betrayal came wrapped up in this form of friendship. Matthew tells us that while he yet spake, lo, Judas came, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and staffs. So this was not some Roman army, right? He wasn't some, at this point in time, he was almost considered a criminal, but they didn't bring the army after him. It wasn't a mob of pagans that were upset at him because of his ideologies of God. It was a disciple. One of the very 12, one that sat with him and ate with him and drank with him and did ministry with him. The tragedy of the cross begins not at Calvary, but in the garden. It begins with a kiss. Number one, the kiss of treachery. Notice what the scripture tells us, that Judas approached Christ here and he said, "Hail, Master." And he kissed him. A kiss in that day and time, in that culture, was a greeting of honor and respect and affection. But yet Judas used it as a weapon. It was a signal to the other soldiers. It was a very mark of betrayal. One of the darkest ironies of all scriptures, that the Son of God was identified not by a sword, but by a kiss. And this is how sin works. Sin very rarely appears as open rebellion at first, but it comes disguised. It smiles and it flatters and it pretends loyalty while hiding treachery. Judas had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had heard the sermons. He had saw the miracles. He handed the bread when the 5,000 were fed. And yet his heart was never truly surrendered. It is possible, dear friend, to walk near Christ and still be far from Him. We can come to church every Sunday and we can sit in our pews and we know the language of faith and we know all the words that we should say and perhaps how to pray and all these things, and we can hold positions among the believers. But if the heart does not belong to the Lord and it belongs to the world, then betrayal is only a matter of time. The kiss of treachery. Secondly, this morning, I want us to think about the loneliness of Christ. The loneliness of Christ. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter drew his sword. And in that moment of impulsive courage that he had, he struck the servant of the high priest and he cut his ear off. Jesus stopped him and told him to put his sword up, put it back in its sheath. Then Jesus did something rather remarkable. He asked a question. He said, "Do you not think that I can pray to my Father right now and He would give me 12 legions of angels?" 12 legions. How many is that? That's over 70,000 angels. In one word, all of heaven could have intervened in one prayer. The arresting party could have been scattered like dust in the wind. But notice that Jesus did not resist. Because this moment here was not a tragedy. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Christ was not dragged to the cross unwillingly, but He was willing to give Himself. As a matter of fact, if you'll remember when Christ came, He came in the world to die for sinners. That was His whole purpose of coming. And so this whole idea here that Christ was murdered, on one hand, yes, He was, but on the other hand, it was prophecy. This is what Christ, He was born to die. And He carried this weight with Him His entire 33 and a half years on this earth, knowing that this night would come. He walked willingly. But notice what happens. Matthew tells us that the disciples forsook Him and fled. All of them fled. Peter fled. James fled. John fled. The men who promised loyalty to Christ abandoned Him in fear. And suddenly there the Son of God was in the middle of this garden with all of these that come against Him. And He stood alone. The loneliness of Christ is something that we rarely contemplate. We hardly ever really think about it. As I was studying this week, I thought about how Christ in this hour was rejected by His nation. He was rejected by His people. He was abandoned by His friends. And yet, in the midst of all of that, He still went to the cross for them. Can you imagine, just for a moment, we'll probably get into this more in next week or maybe the next, But as Christ was being nailed to the cross itself, the very one striking the hammer, he was dying for. And dear friend, for us to say that Christ could never love me because I've done so much wrong, how bad can we be? Worse than a soldier taking what we would probably call a railroad spike and running it through your skin, crushing bones and arteries and everything in the process. And yet he loved them. Dear friend, he loves you as well. And he still goes to the cross for you. While he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Thirdly, the sovereignty of Christ. Here is the truth that we must never forget, that Jesus was always in control. The soldiers had thought they had captured him. The priests thought, we finally defeated him and we're finally going to shut him up and we won't have to worry about him in the temple no more. We don't have to worry about him and healing on the Sabbath, and we don't have to worry about all these other things that in our minds he's breaking the very laws that we have. Satan thought he had finally won. But every step of this night unfolded exactly as God had ordained. Jesus said, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" The cross was not an accident. It was not a backup plan. It was a plan that was formed from the foundation of the world. Before Adam ever sinned, that God knew this would have to happen. Before the very first star burned in heaven, God already knew the price of redemption. And that price was the blood of his Son. What does it mean for us today? Thought of three things. First, it reveals the depth of human sin. Humanity did not simply ignore Christ. They betrayed. We betrayed him. Our sins nailed him to that cross just as surely as the Roman soldiers did that day. Second, it reveals the very patience of Christ. Even knowing that Judas would betray him, Jesus still washed his feet. Even knowing that Peter would deny him, Jesus still loved him. And even though that he knew that he would sin against him, again and again and again, he still went to Calvary. Third, it reveals the very mercy of God. Because the story of betrayal is not the end of the gospel. I don't know about you this morning, but I am thankful that this story didn't end where they captured him. The story didn't end where they put him on a makeshift trial. The story didn't end when they beat him beyond recognition. The story didn't end when they nailed him to the cross. The story didn't even end when he died. The story didn't end when he rose either, right? As a matter of fact, that's when the story just began. Because that is the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And because of that, we have forgiveness of sin. We have life eternal because the cross is coming, as we'll be looking at in the next few weeks. The tomb is coming, and beyond the tomb, resurrection is coming. That night in the garden, Judas kissed the very face of God and handed him over to sinners. And here's the miracle of grace. The same Savior who was betrayed that night still opens his arms to sinners today. The same Christ who was arrested in the garden still calls the lost to repentance. The same Lord who walked towards the cross, he walked there for you and I. For your sin, for your redemption, for your salvation. And the story is not finished yet. Because the betrayal leads to the trial. And the trial leads to the cross. And the cross leads to the tomb. But the tomb will not stay closed. And that's what we're looking at over the next 4 weeks from today. Every step of the way, how that Christ died for us. But thanks be to God that the grave could not hold him. Amen. And we'll celebrate that on Easter Sunday when we acknowledge what Christ has done for us. And we have that to look forward to one of these days when this life is over as well. How will it all happen? I don't know. I can't answer that. Now, there's things in God's Word that even I can't answer. And some of the best theologians we know today would not be able to answer. But God has a plan. So this morning I extend to you an invitation that perhaps you don't know this Savior. This one who was willing to die for you. The one who forsook all of his, or was forsaken by all of his friends and his community, his nation, those that were closest to him. He is saying to you today, draw nigh. Draw nigh. Your friend, he loves you today. He's willing, or was willing, to die for you, did die for you. And he will save you if you'll call upon him. I'm thankful for what Paul said. And I'll close with this. Paul said, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no other prerequisites. There's no other conditions. There's no other requirements. All he said was call. If you call on him, you'll be saved. And I'm thankful it's very plain and very simple. Amen. As we sing together, I trust that you'll come, take care of business with God. Whatever it is, maybe it's salvation, maybe it's rededication, maybe it's just simply, Lord, help me. Help me as I walk this road of life to be a light for you. Whatever it is, will you come? You know, you watch the news and you see all that is happening around our world. You can't help but think, right, that the time must be near. Now, I'm not being a doomsday preacher, okay? That's not my calling. I'm not here to say or set a date. I'm not saying that it's going to happen even in my lifetime. But I will say this, we're close, right? Just as the apostles said that we was close then, dear friends, we are closer now. We must have our hearts ready. And I trust that you turn your eyes towards him. I don't know what tomorrow holds, right? None of us do. Unfortunately, some of us may not see each other again. That's just a fact of life, right? We don't know. I trust your heart is ready for whatever it is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful, God, for your grace. Lord, we're thankful for the gift of life. Lord, not just a physical life, but a spiritual life. Lord, we're thankful for the forgiveness that you give us. Lord, I pray that as we depart and go our separate ways today, God, that you would grant us that safety. Lord, that you would cover us with your precious hand, and Lord, that you would guide us. Help us to be a light that shines in this dark world. Help us to spread your gospel for this lost and dying world. Lord, we pray for the food now that we are about to partake. Lord, we're so thankful for those who have taken the time and given the resources to prepare it. We pray that you would bless them. And Lord, that you would bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, and our bodies in turn to your service. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.